widows. One you may be familiar with, the widow and her mite. Have you heard of the widow and her mites? And then the other is maybe not as familiar to us, coming to us from the account in 1 Kings of the widow of Zarephath. And we'll look to that in a moment. But let's set the context. Brethren, if you'd put the slide up on the screen there, and you'll see there the temple. That's the context for the event recorded in the gospel today. Very large structure. I think it's like 3 football fields one way and 5 football fields the other. What we know is the Western Wall is back over here someplace. This is the East Gate there. This is the temple itself. This area in here is known as the Court of the Gentiles. And so the Gentiles from all over could come. They were called, it was a house of prayer for all peoples. That was the intention from the beginning, the Lord wanting to reach people. And then those who were Jews or proselytes were able to come into the temple precinct right here. If we could turn to the next slide, please. So here's the temple precinct. In this courtyard is what is referred to as the court of the women. And basically everybody who is a Jew could come into this place. Then somewhere in here, the men could go. And then up these steps, this would be the holy place. And only, of course, deep inside there is only where the high priest could go. We just heard about that in class today, the Day of Atonement. And also the Hebrews reading. He would go in and take the sacrifice in there. You'll see that there's some steps there. There's also some steps there. So it really stood out magnificently. Well, Jesus, as he's approaching the crucifixion, that's the context that we have in today's gospel, chapter 12 of Mark, and we'll turn there momentarily. Jesus had been teaching in there. Of course, the scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees came to challenge him. What authority was he doing all this stuff that he'd been doing? People were excited about him being the Messiah. The leaders weren't. anyway, so led some conflict there. But he was teaching, and it tells us that he came and settled in this area here and was watching. So let's look at Mark chapter 12 together. If you'll turn with me to page 1080 in your sanctuary Bible. It's under your seat or the seat in front of you. If you could follow along with me. After he'd done some teaching, Jesus said this. Verse 38, in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplace." Now, by the way, not all the scribes were like that. That comma there can be a little deceptive. It's beware of the scribes who like to walk around like this. And what were they doing? Walking around looking pious, looking pompous, we might say, right? They were full of themselves because the focus of their religion was themselves, not God. And that's what the Lord is warning against. And that's a temptation then. It's been a temptation through the centuries. A lot of the abuses that we've seen in the church were all about that, particularly the Dark Ages where they lost the gospel in so many ways. And it's even true in the church today. It's certainly true of leaders in general, that temptation to have their leadership be about whom? Themselves. But leadership is supposed to be about serving the people, isn't it? And the greatest leader that the world has ever known is Jesus. And he said, "I've come to serve." And that's what those who claim to represent God are to be about. And first part of service is devoting oneself fully to God. That's what motivates the service for a servant of the Lord. But these scribes and what they were the lawyers, if you will, of their day. And the law was the Torah. the book. And so they were the experts in that. Now, interestingly enough, they weren't employed by the temple. And the tithes and offerings that came into the temple were in support of the ministry there within the temple precincts and of the priests and all that. Well, how are the scribes going to exercise their expertise and become experts? Well, they had to have sponsors. I don't know if this is true, but it kind of reminded me of the way many missionaries have to raise support so they could do their mission. And that was true then of the scribes. And they would connect with various people who would encourage them and support them. And there came abuses out of that. It says, they desire the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Yeah, how did they devour the widows' houses? Well, they would do it because, in many cases, it would be more wealthy widows. Wealthy ones that just had houses, and they would in their holiness call supposed holiness appeal to these widows and take advantage of them financially. And so some of them would even lose their homes, but they would lose their wealth because they were thinking what they were doing was supporting something godly. So abusive. Now, by the way, they didn't get away with it. I mean, in this world, they did. But the Lord sees it, and it matters to the Lord. I want you to keep hearing this. The Lord sees, He knows, and it matters to Him. Because that's also true for you and me. He sees me. He knows me better than I know myself. And it matters to Him. They will receive the greater condemnation. So that's an important distinction that's made there. Now, there's then the widow who's set up as the contrast. So he's done this teaching. He's telling his disciples. He's saying, look, y'all, this playing church, this is what we call it here. This playing church that the scribes are doing, don't do that. And that's what I hear for us at COK. We're not here to play church. We're not here to just do our religious duty and then be about life in our own authority. That's not what Christ our King Parish is about. This body is under the headship of the King, and we will follow where He leads us, not where somebody else leads us, but where He leads us. And we're not here to be playing religion. Are we all there? All right, amen to that. And I know that's why you're here, is because you want the real thing. And that's what Jesus is calling us to. And he shows what the spirit of that is like. So he moves on and he sits down opposite the treasury. Now, by the way, around these walls were 13 receptacles that he calls the boxes. He says people were putting money into the offering box. So Jesus was doing one of my favorite sports, and that's people watching. And he's watching the people bring and putting those offerings in those receptacles that were like trumpets, apparently. And they were constructed in a way that people could put their goods in, because there were different kinds of offerings that they were called to do. And so these receptacles were set aside for certain offerings. And the picture Jesus gives, I mean, the gospel writer Mark gives us here is many rich people put in large sums. You know how we collect a coin in the bottles for options for life here? Those get pretty heavy. That's a lot of coin. Could you imagine then taking that out and pouring it? Now, that's just a relatively small sum, but imagine the racket going down in a box. Or actually, what I understand is they were bronze receptacles. So putting coin and things in, imagine the reverberation and the sound. And so you got that going down there, all these large sums. And then here's the widow. And that's the picture that we're given, is Jesus is watching and pointing out this woman, and she drops two little mites, or lepta, in the receptacle. Can you see my back there, my fingers are spread. But it's that small, skinny. I've got one at home. Actually, the Hauensteins have one. The kids get to see it today. But you could go to the kids' room there and ask Catherine to show you the little mites or lepta. And you could snap it in half. It's that thin. It's that small. It was like worth, as it says in the text, a penny. Two of them added up to a penny. That's amazing, isn't it? That's a small amount. And she put that in there. You could barely hear it. Actually, if you heard it at all, it was worse, right? Because you could hear it was hardly nothing. But she did it. And what does Jesus say? He says, truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. Now remember, let's step back here and get into the disciples. He's teaching his disciples this stuff. The disciples are accustomed to the notion that the rich are more blessed by God. And so, how do you give more than what the rich do? How do you get more blessed than them? That's why it was such a shock to them when that rich young ruler had come up. And Jesus said the things he did by that. It's easier for, what? Yeah, a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter the kingdom. They're saying, what? So he's giving them some real reality checks here. And this was a reality check. You can imagine him say, what are you talking about? What are you talking about that she's put in more? Fortunately, he explains it to us. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Wow. Now, a lot of people in our culture would say, you foolish woman, that's all you had left. Wouldn't they? Is that what Jesus is saying? No. He's commending her. Of course, we might ask, well, then what? Now what happens? Well, you know that she was provided for. Truly, she's put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. How can this be that she's put in more? These two little coins, and they put on all this stuff. Because he's talking about sacrifice, he's talking about proportion. Are we hearing there? He's talking about the matter of the heart and about proportion. In the church, our giving is not like paying dues. It's also not like giving a tip. Well, thank you for your service. It's a matter of the heart in relationship to God. And see the contrast that Jesus is setting here. He's saying, listen, don't be like these scribes who are supposed to be the religious leaders, but clearly in all their behavior, it's all about whom? Them. It's all about them. And they're willing to take advantage of people in order to further their place in this life. But they're not mindful at all about the life to come. Again, I find these passages to be helpful in the context of what did we talk about last week? We talked about the Lord saying, your destiny ultimately is the new heaven and the new earth. And it's a physical place. That's why you're going to have a physical body, a resurrected body. And it's going to be live it up time. It's going to be feast time. And that's the life, which is eternal, that you need to be preparing for now. And we have all heard the passage from the Sermon on the Mount, you know, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Really, the Lord is saying, invest in the kingdom that's to come. That's eternal. There's your long-term investment. The other stuff's going to pass away. Are we all hearing me here? This is temporary. So wisdom, when it comes to investments, you want that investment which is secure, don't you? And you long-lasting, eternal, it's going to be there when you need it, when you're counting on it. That's the kingdom. And it's a matter of the heart. Where is our heart? And this is what was clear about this woman here. Her heart was about the Lord. And so she, in her love for him, wanted to honor him. And that's what our giving is about. When you give this morning, it's about honoring the Lord. It's not about duty. It's not about what's going to earn you salvation. We don't earn salvation by what we do. We earn salvation solely by putting our trust. So that's not earning, is it? It's saying, Lord, thank you for the gift. It's receiving, not earning. Are we all there? Okay. I want to explore with you a little bit this, what he says, has put in more than all those. That's a suggestion of proportion. She's put in more, not by the amount, but by the percentage, by the cost to her. And that is a biblical theme from beginning to end. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. We'll turn to the Torah. This is page 203. And we have the instruction there about the feasts. And they're to come, all the men are to come to Jerusalem. Of course, in this case, they weren't in Jerusalem yet, so they were to come to the Lord's appointed place to celebrate these festivals. And with them, they were to bring offerings. Verse 17, every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God that he has given you. One, it's clear, the Lord has blessed you. What you have and receive comes from him. And it's going to be different for you. But according to what he's given you, you're to give. It's not according to what the next guy gives. It's according to what he's given to you. It's a proportion. She gave 100%. Well, the Lord called some to do that, and I'm sure her heart was moved to do that, but that's not the typical call he has for us. But he does give us an idea of what that is. Turn with me to page 484. Chapter 31 of 2 Chronicles, verse 5. 31:5 of 2 Chronicles. As soon as the command was spread abroad, so the king Hezekiah had sent out a command throughout Israel, as soon as the command was spread abroad, the people of Israel gave in abundance the first fruits of grain. We're going to come back to that principle. The first fruits of grain, wine, oil, honey, and of all the produce of the field. And they brought in abundantly the tithe of everything. Tithe. Now, some people in the church have confused tithe with pledge. It would be great. Oops. I've got my pointer on here. It would be great if everybody's pledge was a tithe. And it should be. Because the base proportion that the Lord gives to us is the tithe. And what's a tithe? 10%. It's a tenth. Whoa. Think about that. A tithe is a tenth of the increase of your income. Let's move further. Turn with me to the New Testament. Page 1223, 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 2. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. And when I arrive, I will send. So he's collecting the offering for the saints in Jerusalem who were suffering from drought and famine. And what's the principle he gives there? Is to set aside, according to how the Lord is prospering you, set something aside. So it's not just willy-nilly grabbing something and setting aside. It's according to how he's prospered you. Proportional. and do it each time you get paid, you know, the first of every week. All right. So that principle of proportion. The great explication of this is in Malachi. Turn back to Malachi with me. Page 1021. Chapter 3 of Malachi. He emphasizes, again, the tithe. Now, there are people, I mean, there's arguments in the church about this. In the Anglican church, the tithe is held to be the basic giving. But even within the Anglican church, there are some people who will say that, well, it's not commanded by God. Well, it may not be explicitly in the Ten Commandments, but it is commanded by God. Anything the Lord tells us to do is a command, isn't it? Do this. So when he says, set this aside, that's not a suggestion, that's a command. Why? Because it comes from God himself. Are you there with me? But here's a clincher for me. Malachi 3. For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore, you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. Whew, that's good news. See, they were in rebellion. They were apart from him. But because of his unchanging nature, his being faithful, keeping his promises to the patriarchs, he's not wiped them out. For many of us, we would have said, that's it. You guys are so stubborn. I've had it. You're out of here. I'm starting over. But no, God's a God of grace, of redemption, of renewal. And that's good news for us, isn't it? Because that's applicable to us. He says, from the days of your fathers, you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me. Notice the relational emphasis here. Return to me. And I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Then he responds, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and offerings. Now, isn't there a command that says, thou shalt not steal? Is robbing stealing? It seems to me the last person I would want to rob, steal from, is whom? God. Sounds like a command to me. Thou shalt not steal, even from God. Thank you. Especially from God. All right. So he goes on. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. His house, the temple. That's where the storehouse was. So bring the tithe in. All right, proportional. Emphasize. The base proportion is the tithe. Then we give offerings. So until you've met the tenth, you've not given an offering yet. You're working up to the tenth. Offerings is that which is above the tenth. All right, that can be a scary thing, but that's what this is about, isn't it? It's trusting the Lord. So let's go to the next widow, the widow of Zarephath. If we could show the slide there. Where is Zarephath? And who is this widow? This widow lived up there. I'm sorry, it's not quite on the screen, but it's right there at the very top. Oh, it is on this one. There you go, Zarephath. There's Tyre. Just north of Zarephath is Sidon. So you probably heard of Tyre and Sidon in the Bible. So it's coastal community, and it's in what is known as Phoenicia. Remember the Phoenicians? They were seafaring people, very powerful at one time. And that is in what we would today call what? Lebanon. So she was a Gentile. And from Sidon, just north of Zarephath, Zarephath was in that district, came somebody infamous. Ever heard of Jezebel? All right, she was in power at the time, along with Ahab, and that meant Elijah was in real conflict. They wanted to skin that guy alive, okay? And so the Lord was protecting Elijah, and oddly enough, in part of his protection, he sends Elijah to Zarephath, right in the area where Jezebel's from, into enemy territory, so to speak. Why? Because there's a war going on. We say this all the time, right? And what's the war? It's a spiritual warfare between the god of this world, Satan, and God himself. And there are all kinds of idols, little gods that are worshipped by the world, including at this time a god known as Baal. Heard of Baal? So it was Baal worship. And she introduced Baal worship into Israel, which ultimately led to her being exiled. Her, not just Jezebel, no, Israel being exiled. So the northern tribes were sent off because of their idolatry and immorality that goes with it. There was a power struggle going on, and so the Lord sends Elijah right into the heart of enemy territory. Doesn't that sound like the Lord? And demonstrates that he is able to provide. What was going on? They were all in a drought and famine, and people were dying. And Elijah was subject to the same thing, but the Lord found various ways to provide for Elijah. And he sends Elijah here. Well, let's look at it in 1 Kings chapter 17. So look there with me. Page 379. Of course, the first part of the chapter begins with him foretelling, Elijah foretelling, that there's going to be a drought and famine. Then we're told in verse 8, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, and he says, "Arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to feed you." Of course, the interesting thing is the widow didn't know that yet. Why do I point this out? It's a reminder of the sovereignty of God. She didn't need to know, in one sense, right? Directly, that God was going to use her. God will do what he's going to do. I want you to hear this. Your God, the God has called you to be in his kingdom, is sovereign over heaven and earth. There is nothing that is out from under his sovereign rule. Are we clear? He's the boss. He's the king. That's what we're talking about. That's your Lord. And he's revealing himself here. He's revealing himself in grace to the widow in Zarephath. Because what's her condition? He goes there and he beholds a widow, verse 10, was gathering sticks. And he called her and said, "Bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink." And as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, "Bring me a morsel of bread in your hand." Of course, she's, "Morsel of bread in my hand. As the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug." Now, let's stop and think about that. A handful. Our eldest son texted me this morning. He wanted the pancake recipe from his grandpa, which I use when I get to make pancakes. This amount would not make pancakes. That's how little flour we're talking, and a little oil. So, I mean, when she says to bake little cakes, because she goes on to say, "And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks, may I go and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die." This was her expectation. She was at the end of her rope. She was looking. Now, you mothers in particular, think of this. It's you and your son, which means this was a fairly young widow, about to die young with her son. How tragic, heartbreaking. And here comes this prophet into her life. And what does he say? He says, "All right, do not fear. Go and do as you've said. Go make yourself something, as little as it'll be. But first, make me a little cake of it and bring it to me, and afterward make something for yourself and your son." What? Wait a minute. We barely got anything for us, and you're saying, "Make me first a little cake." And then, does that sound cruel, doesn't it? Wait a minute. Not even. Not if you know that God will keep his promise, and that actually she'll have more. That little cake that you're planning to make yourself, you'll have more than that. But first, that's also a biblical principle. It can seem hard to us. No, saints, first, your first check is to the Lord. First fruits. They can say, well, wait a minute. I don't know how I can make my bills. Your first fruits go to the Lord. That's your first bill, if you will. Because the tithe belongs to the Lord. It's not yours. So the way Sandy and I look at it in our home is we write that check first. That, in one sense, none of it belongs to us, right? Everything I have belongs to the Lord. All I am belongs to the Lord. Isn't that true of you? If you've been bought with a price, that means the blood of Jesus Christ, then every single aspect of your life belongs to Him. There is nothing that you claim ownership over if you belong to Christ, the King. None of it belongs to you. So, it's something. He says, I've given this to you. I want you to demonstrate your trust in me by giving me a tenth of it. You give a tenth back. And I'll show you who I am. Like that widow of Zarephath, I will show you that you could seem to be in dire straits, and I am able. And I love you and care for you. But if you don't do this, if you don't risk it, then everything you do, you'll see as being in your own strength and in your own power. For me, the excitement of the Christian life is in the things that the Lord brings into my life that cannot come naturally. The joy He can bring in the midst of sorrow, for instance. But also, the provision when it makes no sense. Many of us went through a capital campaign about 4 years ago or so, and we were challenged not to plan, but to pray. Lord, what would you have us give? Of course, I cheated and I tried planning first. Well, I think I could. Oh, I think we could do this. No, oh, we got to pray about it. So we prayed, and Sandy and I both came to the same thing, and it was going to be scary. It was another tithe. Lord, we barely handle things now. I mean, you take care of us, but now another tithe? Guess what happened? You should know. You know the book, don't you? He provided. If He called us to do it, He does it. That's the fun stuff, because the Tebows could say, we didn't do anything different except give more. And the Lord took care of us. We actually even paid off some more student loans. Imagine that. That's what we see here. Do not fear, Elijah says. Do not fear, but first. So let's look at that a little bit. Quickly, turn to page 212 with me. Deuteronomy chapter 26. And you'll see that the Lord promises this very thing. He says, when you come into the land the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance and have taken possession of it and live in it, you shall take some of the first of all the fruit of the ground which you harvest from your land that the Lord your God is giving you. Notice the emphasis the Lord is saying. Folks, remember, I'm giving this to you. I'm the provider. I'm the provider, not you. And you shall put it in a basket and bring it to the place the Lord tells you. Slip on down to verse 10. Because then He says, now when you bring it, I want you to say this. And now, behold, Lord, I bring the first of the fruit of the ground which you, O Lord, have given me. So that was part of it. Lord, every now and then you hear me say this when the offering's brought up. All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. Remember that? That comes from Scripture. All things come of thee, O Lord, and of thine own have we given thee. And the giving of the first fruits is a sign that He gives it to us. And so there's even a feast of first fruits. And Jesus Himself, as the first fruits from the dead, was raised on that day of the feast of first fruits. What does that tell you? That God means what he says, and he says what he means, and he says all this has purpose. Even if you don't get it, he does. And he tells us for our sake that we would see that he is the Lord and there is no other. But unless you step out of the boat, unless you bring your loaves and fishes, unless you bring that handful of flour and that little bit of oil to him, you won't see his hand at work. Proverbs chapter 3, page 671. We're getting close here. Now, you've all heard of this before. Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Right? You've heard that. Well, just several verses later, verse 9, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Honor the Lord. That's what this is about. Honor is relational, isn't it? So we're saying, Lord, I honor you. I'm believing who you are. And I'm regarding you according to who you've revealed yourself to be. You are the great God, the great King above all gods. So I'm going to honor you as such, the first fruits of your produce. And then listen to this. Here's the promise. Then your barns will be filled with plenty, and your vats will be bursting with wine. That's the same thing as the widow of Zarephath was told, wasn't it? First, give me what you got left, basically. Now just give me a little bit of what you got left, even though it's hardly anything. Just give me a little bit of that first. And then what'll happen? Your jar will continue to be a jar of provision. Now, by the way, the way I read that is I don't see that all of a sudden she had a bunch of jars all over and she was rich. It can happen, by the way, but what I see there is a continual provision and a continual reminder of his care for her. And it happened for years until the Lord brought rain. So that was the case of the widow of Zarephath. It's again a case where in Malachi, and thereby, says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse, and thereby put me to the test. The only place I know of in Scripture where we're encouraged to test the Lord. Every place else is, you shall not test the Lord your God. But in this, he says, put me to the test. Does the Lord mean it or not? And he sees it as a test. Let me show you. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. And on he goes. So it's related to the Lord's promises to us. Again, it's relational. Does the Lord have need of your tithe? The Lord does not need anything. The Lord is perfect. He's complete within himself. Are we clear? The Lord needs nothing. Whatever he does is out of love. He's called you into relationship with him. The way that you're going to know him more fully is by stepping out in faith and letting him show who he is. That's why we'll tell some people, listen, you know, they're saying, I want to believe, but I don't know, you know, for sure about Jesus. And we'll say, well, try him. Test out in faith. Step out and say, Lord, if you are there, show yourself to me. Can't tell you how many testimonies I've heard of people saying, whoa, he showed himself. Yes, that's what he wants to do. He wants the whole world to know that he's the Lord and there is no other. And this aspect of our life is a part of it, to show him forth and that he's the great provider and lover of our souls. Okay, last passage. Back to Jesus in Matthew. Chapter 6 of Matthew, page 1031. Jesus is talking about not pursuing all the things of this world. like we do in our culture, right? I mean, what are people about in this culture? You know, it's about getting the most that they can, the quickest they can, really for themselves. It's as if we're trying to build heaven on earth, isn't it? He says, that's coming. He says this about pursuing the things of this world. For the Gentiles seek after all these things. You guys are acting like godless people if you're like that. And your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. That's what the Feast of First Fruits and all that's about. It's about seeking first the Lord and his kingdom, his righteousness. Put these things first, and I will take care of you. Because I am your heavenly Father who loves you, and I am able. I want to close with Donald Barnhouse. You heard of Donald Gray Barnhouse? He was once the pastor at the famous 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. He was a Brit. And he said this, "After the First World War, I traveled extensively in Europe, and I often sent gifts to my mother." Good boy. "A bit of lace from Brussels, a marble vase from Rome, and so on. Suppose I had written to my mother, 'Mom, I'm sending you these gifts so that you will love me.' My Irish mother would have answered sharply that she loved me before I was born, that her love for me did not increase or diminish by the gifts I sent. But I did tell her that I sent her the gifts because I loved her, who first loved me. This heightened her joy and increased my own." If we give the Lord stuff that's cheap, things that don't cost us anything, what are we saying to him? What does it say to other people that you know and love if it has no cost to you? This relationship we have with God is not about being religious. It's about a relationship. And the things that we do, including the giving, testifies to him, who we believe him to be, and what place does he have in our life. Let's give him our all, saints. Let's trust him. Let's obey him. Let's press on and give ourselves fully to Christ, who is our King. Can you say amen to that?
Amen.
Let it be so, Lord. Let's stand and declare our faith in that same Lord.